We are going to be recording the audio of this, and it will be available. If you are like, man, this person really needs to hear it, then that will be available to you. I will say, though, in general, if you hear something like a Bible lesson and you think, man, that guy over there really needs to hear this, that's probably a bad sign. You should probably be like, no, my heart needs to hear this first. So just always be careful about that. Where's Lance? There you are.
Well, everybody's getting quiet, so I guess that means we need to start pretty soon here. We are excited that you are here. Welcome. This is kind of a neat thing for us because usually you are here, we are here, but we're all here separately. So we appreciate all of our Bible classes being willing to kind of sacrifice their usual time and their usual plans for this month so that we could all be together tonight. We think that this conversation is one that needs to be happening with all of our generations at church. So that's why we're all sitting in the same space right now with teenagers all the way up to our wisest ones in church. So this is good for us. This is good for us. And in just a moment, I want to read a passage of scripture and then offer a prayer, and then we'll dive into this conversation on discipleship in the digital age. As you are hanging on the edge of your seat to find out what in the world that means. So, if you would, take just a moment to kind of catch your breath and sit in a listening posture. And we'll hear these words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, we're so thankful to be gathered in this space tonight and to be able to have time together with our brothers and sisters to think together and especially to imagine together this beautiful invitation that you've given us through your Son to follow you. God, there's no greater invitation that any of us have ever received than to hear your Son say, come to me. So God, help us as we think through the ways that we're able to follow Jesus and devote ourselves, and that we're able to do it helping each other. Because we know there are many obstacles and there are many other things to follow. There are many other things to do with our time. That only in you, only in your Son, only by your Spirit do our souls find rest. And we are in desperate need of that. So teach us, Lord. Give us listening hearts tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, one of the things that we're going to do these nights, and tonight is going to be kind of an introduction, setting up how we got here, thinking about this conversation on technology, and just the life of faith. And we did a read together, a common read. So we'll read different books together sometimes as a part of our ministry team. And I came across this one maybe about a year or more ago. A book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And the book kind of revolves around this question of what's one of the greatest challenges of our time to following Jesus. And part of what he's working through is that it's his thought, and I tend to agree that this is definitely high on the list, that it's become harder and harder for Christians to pay attention to God. That there's just so many different things that are going on in our lives. Back in the 90s, we used to have this thing that still existed back then called boredom. Does anybody remember that? It meant that we didn't have anything to do. And then we had people who said, you know, there's things that we could be doing all the time at the touch of our, you know, at the click of a button. And so part of what we're working through is thinking about how does the pace of life and the current pace of life that we have, where there's constantly things to be doing, constantly things that grab our attention. How does a Christian find time to pray? Prayer is slow. How do we find time for relationships? Relationships are slow. Church, I don't know if you've noticed this, church is a large group of relationships, which means it's even slower, right? Working together, being together. I want to share a little bit from the book, and then what I'll do is offer a few thoughts here, and then, I meant to mention, not everybody has had a chance to meet the different ministers that are up here, so we're trying to walk through and think through this together as a ministry team, and we want to think through it together with y'all as well. So can we just each have each one say hi, and I'll start down on the far end with Zach. Just say hi and say what's your ministry.
Hi, I'm Zach. I'm the college minister.
Hi, I'm Molly. I'm the On the Hills coordinator.
Jack Hardcastle, family and community minister.
Jenny Putnam, minister for the babies.
Lance Parrish, and I am the teenage coordinator, youth minister.
And so the thing about this topic and why we wanted to, each of our different ministries ministers to be a part of this is actually affecting every single age from cradle to end of life, that there are screens and technology and devices that are surrounding us. That, I mean, like, look around the room right now. We've got several screens that are all around us, not to mention the ones that are in our pockets or on our laps. Or we have cameras on us all the time, screens on us all the time. And that's a pretty big shift in a relatively short amount of time. And I want to just share with you a little bit. This is from John Mark Comer's book. And he gives a brief history of speed. And I'm not going to read all of it, but he's trying to make a point that we've had some radical shifts that really do have a dramatic impact on how we do life. And being a disciple of Jesus is, we're followers of the way of Jesus. It's about the life of Jesus. And so this has had a pretty dramatic impact on us. He He starts this by saying, we all know our world has sped up to a frenetic pace. We feel it in our bones, not to mention on the freeway, but it hasn't always been this way. He starts out by saying that as far back as approximately 200 BC, so this is going way back. Nobody remembers this part here, okay? But listen to this. People were complaining, this is 200 BC, about this new what this new technology was doing to society. The Roman playwright, the new technology was the sundial. The sundial was the new technology, and they were complaining about it. So this poet is complaining. He says, the gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish the hours. Confound him too, who in this place set up a sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small portions. We have these things that have, technology is not a new thing, but noticing some of the impacts that these have on our lives. He goes on to say, when the sun set our rhythms of work and rest, it did so under the control of God. But the clock, which came later, of course, is under the control of the employer, a far more demanding master. Then in 1879, we're jumping quite a bit here, you had Edison and the light bulb, which made it possible to stay up past sunset. He said, before Edison, the average person slept. Does anyone want to guess?
Probably 6 hours.
11 hours a night. That was the average. How's anybody doing? Is anybody doing good on the average before we had the light bulb? He says, in America, we're down to about 7 as the median number of hours of sleep for a night, and that's 2.5 hours less sleep than just a century ago. And he goes on to say, is it any wonder that we're exhausted all the time? Okay, Harvard Business Review recently conducted a study on the change in social status in America. It used to be that leisure, when we had free time, was a sign of wealth. People with more money spent their time playing tennis or sailing in the bay or sipping drinks and having lunch and golf and those kinds of things. But now busyness is a sign of wealth. You see this cultural shift in advertising, commercials, and magazine ads for luxury items. Used to show rich people sitting by the pool. Now they are more likely to show the wealthy in New York or downtown, leading a meeting from a high-rise office, going out late at a trendy club, or traveling the world. A century ago, the less you worked, the more status you had. Now it's flipped. The more you sit around and relax, the less status you have. So we have all of these trends that are changing. Electricity was pretty dramatic. And then, does anyone know what happened in 2007?
That was amazing.
Perfect time.
That was amazing.
The whole experience.
In 2007, the iPhone was released.
That was awesome.
Okay?
That was perfect.
So, good job, this is moving to our recent history, but this is where things pick up dramatic pace. Now you have a computer in your pocket. Now you have unlimited access to information through the internet all the time. It's in every space that you are in. He notes that just a few months after the iPhone came out, Facebook opened up, and then shortly after that, Twitter came out, and then all of the different things on the App Store. And so you can see all of these things just started to flood our culture. And the shift that has taken place is around us so much that we don't even notice. I think, Lance, you may have shared this in one of the videos that we did leading up to this. But in this study, in this book was written in 2016, so I imagine it's higher than this. But he says, a recent study at that time showed that the average iPhone user touched his or her phone 2,617 times a day. Each user is on his or her phone for 2.5 hours over 26 sessions. So this has radically shifted things. And then he goes on and mentions, and that's just the phone use. So if you're not, if you're someone who doesn't use the phone and you think you're out here, it doesn't work that way. Then there's also things like social media that we'll be talking about later. Even checking our email. Some of us, that's more of our speed, but that's still a thing. Looking up the weather, all of these things start to become, you know, you go to your phone or to your device. And that's not even to mention the different, how do we watch TV anymore? Remember whenever we used to get it on a box that sat in the room?
No.
I remember.
Yeah, yeah.
And I also remember 5 kids, 1 Nintendo, we did lock shares.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
When it wasn't our turn, I'll just leave.
Yeah.
Go dig a hole.
Yeah, what would you do? We had boredom back then. We just had to go dig a hole. That's
somebody's right. Watching TV back here. I don't know who that was.
So you can get where we're going with all of these things. And then this has had a dramatic social impact on the mind and on attention, which is really what we're trying to get at. Because the question that we're asking is, as all of these shifts have happened, and people used to know how to sit, that actually has an effect on the brain. So oddly enough, boredom has a direct tie to imagination, to creativity. So there was a space where the brain would work whenever we had to be still and doing nothing. And it was out of that space that different synapses in the brain would activate. But the shift that we're seeing now, he says that this shift that's happened, by the way, there's a direct tie to the economics. It's called digital capitalism. So every time they can get you to swipe on something, tap on something, even if it's free, as my dad would say, nothing in life is free, son, okay?
If it's free, then you're the product.
If it's free, then you're the product. That's right. The idea is your attention is what they want. Your attention is a market to be gained. And the longer they can hold our attention, the longer they can get us to look at things, the more they're able to capitalize off of it. That's why we have, when I asked the question about TV shows, I don't even know how many streaming, you know, services exist, because everyone was able to find a way to get us to watch other, to give our attention to other things here. But he goes on to say that our attention span is dropping with each passing year. In 2000, before the digital revolution, it was 12 seconds. So we had a 12-second attention span. So it's not exactly like we had a lot of wiggle room if we only had 12 seconds. But it's dropped to 8 seconds. And he goes on to say, a goldfish has a 9-second attention span. Okay? So this has had a dramatic impact on how do you make time to set your mind and your body before God, right? If Jesus' invitation, like we read it at the very beginning, to come follow him and be with him and learn from him, it is a time commitment. The gospel is one of grace, but it is one that demands your attention, doesn't it? Your presence, and not just in, you know, presence, not by osmosis, presence of body and mind, your eyes. So I'll read one more thing from a quote from his book. This is from Neil Postman, wrote a book in the 1980s. He was very concerned about the way that TV and the computer was going to affect things. And he had a great title for a book. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He was worried about how just simply entertainment was causing people to not think. But he says technology must never be accepted as part of the natural order of things. Every technology, from an IQ test to an automobile to a television set to a computer, is a product of a particular economic and political context and carries with it a program, an agenda, and a philosophy that may or may not be life-enhancing and therefore requires scrutiny, criticism, and control. Or in other words, it's important, if we're going to have these devices around us, to know how to set limits or to know when it's unhealthy, to know when the gains really aren't outweighing the losses that are being experienced. And I'll say one last thing from the book here. His last question that he says, ending this little summary of the history of speed, he says, what is all this distraction, addiction, and pace of life doing to our souls? Which is the question that we're trying to get at these next couple of weeks. I want to read just one other thing from here, and then I'm going to, you guys go ahead and be thinking about it. I'm going to kind of let each of our ministers kind of, within the framework of your ministry, so youth and kids, thinking about things that you've seen or that you've experienced just with the digital addiction and digital environment that we live in. Has anybody ever heard of the poet Wendell Berry? Wendell Berry, back in 1987, wrote an essay called Why I Am Not Going to Buy a Computer. Back in 1987. So Wendell Berry is a pretty famous poet. He's also a farmer, Kentucky farmer, and he's very old school. And what I mean is he doesn't use any, he uses horses, okay, to work the land and things like that. But he wrote in this essay, Why I'm Not Going to Buy a Computer, a little list of things that he does whenever a new technological innovation comes out and whether or not he'll use it. So he uses a typewriter to write rather than a computer. He says, to make myself as plain as I can, I should give my standards for technological innovation in my own work. They are as follows. One, that's how he evaluates things. The new tool, the new innovation, should be cheaper than the one it replaces. Two, it should at least should be at least as small in scale as the one it replaces. Three, it should do the work that is clearly demonstrably better than the one it replaces. Four, it should use less energy than the one it replaces. Five, if possible, it should use some form of solar energy, such as that of the body. When's the last time you thought of your body as solar energy? Six, it should be repairable by a person of ordinary intelligence, provided that he or she has the necessary tools. Seven, it should be purchasable and repairable as near to home as possible. Eight, it should come from a small, privately owned shop or store that will take it back for maintenance and repair. But this is the number nine, the last one is why I really wanted to share this. It should not replace or disrupt anything good that already exists. And this includes family and community relationships. And this is where we're really seeing probably the biggest shift, is that technology is not, these are devices, these are tools, and they're not human. And they've had an inhuman impact on behavior. So the faster things go, do you think we get more aggressive or less aggressive? That's what do you think? Do we get more aggressive or less if we speed things up? We get more aggressive. If things are going faster, do we feel less anxious or more anxious? If things are going faster, do we feel less peace or more peace? And, you know, here's the thing. Just the pace of news and information information and entertainment and you name it that's coming at us is coming at a pace that it's never existed in human history. And if we're completely honest about it, technology has made us a lot more aggressive and violent, mean towards people. And you know, he says, if it's disrupting relationships or family or community, we need to rethink some things. So, Lance, tell us just a little, we'll try to keep it not too long, but we'll try to get within the framework of each ministry here.
Kind of like how we see.
So within youth.
Yeah. Goodness. I mean, so I'm in my 17th year of youth ministry. I've done 16 full years of youth ministry. And when I started, it was 2006. So it was the year before the iPhone. And I remember when we would take our busload of students to summer camp, our biggest challenge was who brought the SIM cards and who brought the shell of a phone. Like they would say, okay, mom, dad, here's my phone. I'm handing you over my phone. It's turned off. But they had their SIM card. And then one person would smuggle in a shell of a phone and they would trade it around and just pop their SIM card in and use it to call or text or whatever. Yeah, that was in 2006. We didn't start seeing iPhones right away because they were really expensive when they first came out. But it sure didn't take long before those things started coming out. And I would say in the 16 or 17 years that I've been doing youth ministry, one of the biggest changes that I've seen in teenagers is their sense of self-worth and value being tied to the number of likes, the number of views, the positive comments, and I remember it was probably around 2015 or so, 2014, when I started hearing students say, "Oh, I took that post down because it didn't do so well. Like it only got 30 likes, and that's kind of embarrassing. So I took it down. I'll post it again later, so that it can get the 120 or 130, and now it's even higher than that." And I am actually a proponent, and I think all of us are up here, I am a proponent that technology is not the enemy. Technology itself is not the enemy. That students today can do more remarkable things with technology than students their age have ever been able to do in the past. And so I don't think that phones and technology and all of this are ruining our young people and our young adults. And I think that there is a lot of really good that comes from what they use it for. But that sense of who am I, where do I fit in, how do I attain to that YouTuber that I like, how do I get my like or my view count up, or someone said something, made a comment, and just how that wrecks the sense of self is one of the biggest challenges that we've tried to overcome in youth ministry.
The brain develops in the way that it's used. I think we all know that. And I worked in the school system for a long time, and what we see there is 20 years ago, what we talked about was parents, watch your, when your kids watch TV, they're watching a program, you break for a commercial about hamburgers, and there's a commercial about cars, and you come back to the same program, but when it comes back here, it didn't leave off, it didn't start where it left off here. So kids are having disjointed information. And if our brains develop in the way that we think, the way we use them, then our thinking patterns are going to change. And I think we see that a whole lot more with technology now, because you can take your phone out, and I've got two messages here, so I can hit one, read it, get a piece of information, hit the next one, read it, get a piece of information. What should happen is, as we read, if I say the wagon, you have one picture. If I say the red wagon, that picture changes, and it's sequential, and it builds on itself. When kiddos or when adults, when we use this phone and we hit it and we see a 3-second something, reels. You hit it, see a guy dancing, whatever that dance is he does with the heart at the end, you know what I'm talking about. And then you see kittens or goats. You can tell what I'm looking at, right? And so every 2 seconds it changes. And so what happens then is that as children, what we saw with 3- and 4-year-olds coming into the school system, they don't make good eye contact, where I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and I say something and you can say something related to what I'm saying. They can't do that. Because the self-talk, well, first of all, they don't really have good self-talk at that age. But there is, the thoughts are fragmented and they're disjointed. So there's, language is not so great. Eye contact is not so great. They do a lot of sitting. So motor control is not, gross and fine motor control is not so great. And their regulatory systems are not good. And so what happens then is that, because you, as you know, as little guys, or really as adults too, I should be able to go, okay, if I do this, and I'm able to think sequentially, then this will happen, right? If this, then this. But if your system is fragmented and disjointed, then that's not what it's going to do. You do this, and the self-talk is not there to help you go, and this will happen. So schools are seeing lots and lots of dysregulated children whose systems are dysregulated, which means that there are lots of behaviors and there are, it's the inability to problem solve. And so that's with the littles, we're coming back in and having to say, when I look at you, look at me when I talk to you, and when I say this, then you, and we practice that, then you say something back related to what I'm saying. So it's technology is a great thing, and we use it in the classroom, and kids like it, but it also can hinder a lot of things. And it's here to stay, so we better figure it out.
Lance, I appreciated what you were saying about youth ministry. I was, as you were talking, I was giggling a little bit on the inside, because I was thinking when Susan and I began youth ministry back in 87, our biggest issues were what cassette tapes kids were bringing. And the hardest part was when they made their own mixtapes. We didn't know, exactly what it was that would be on those. And so we had to really keep an eye on that. The thing about that is, the technology may change, but the importance of the parent's role in teaching right and wrong has never changed, no matter what technology it is. We're still going to have the same problems, the same issues of what's right and what's wrong. And that's one of the reasons that we feel so strongly about why we wanted to do this, was to talk about this issue, because it has become a pretty major problem in our world with the technology. And I appreciate also what has been said, that we're not seeing technology as evil. We need technology. We use technology all the time. But it's the same type of problem we have, is what is right and what's wrong. And there is so many things that we can do to try to help our children understand that. And then it's up to them as well. We've got a lot of teenagers in here that you have to make that choice. And I will be the one to say, you have a much more difficult situation than we did. Because there's things that you're encountering at an earlier age that we never had to even think about. And you're seeing things that it was pretty difficult to get to back in our age. Wow, that makes me sound really old. But you guys, y'all are going to have to make those choices, and you do. And, that's a very important thing that we'll be talking about, is how do you make those choices? What are some things, even with technology, there's technology that can help you make those choices. The catchphrase for today is there's an app for that. And there is just as many good apps as there are bad apps. And so there's a lot of ways that we can use technology to help us make better choices.
So I have been doing young adult ministry for a solid 4 months. And I was 10 when the iPhone came out. So I feel like I'm speaking as a case study for technology in my life as a young adult, as a 20-something. So I'm going to speak a lot more from what I know about relationships, because that's a major facet of young adulthood. One of the biggest developmental tasks is forming relationships, friendships, forming community, forming identity through those things, and making commitments and friendships in married relationships, and parental relationships, all kinds, during your 20s as a young adult and as an emerging adult. It is really, really hard. I don't know how to have a conversation. It's very difficult. I was taught how to communicate with people through Instagram, through Facebook, via TikTok or Vine back in my day. I used email chains where we would send things back and forth. I did have a landline for a little bit. My friend and I used that in about second grade. But I had to learn how to talk to people. I have so many friends that we struggle to have those deeper conversations because it's so easy to find a new friend if it gets hard. It is so easy to find a new church if it gets hard. It is so easy to pull up a YouTube video of a preacher you like who lives across the country who says exactly what makes you feel better. And it is so difficult to stick to one congregation and get plugged in when you don't know how to talk to people three rows behind you. When you don't feel seen, when you don't feel as if you're able to connect, because it's so easy to connect with people online. So I would say that definitely this young adult phase that we're in, it's going to be the trial run to see what happens. We will see in the next 10 years if we can make it work right in the church. because it's so easy to not be committed. You can unfriend anybody in an instant. You can change your identity. You can get a new job in New York and stay put in your apartment and never have to talk to a coworker. And so learning how to have those committed relationships, you can even date online. Like, I know people who are in long-distance relationships, well, they've never met in person. You don't need it. You can find a way around it. 40 years ago, 20 years ago, you had to talk to people to get those things. And we still do. It's just easier to avoid that. And that attention span thing, I was watching kid shows all the time, Nickelodeon, all the things. I can't stay focused. I mean, I work at it. I read books slowly. I do the things to keep myself focused. But that's a neat choice. And so definitely paying attention to how can we connect with our young adults, and as young adults, how can we connect to those multi-generations and learn from them, and learn how can we form our identity more than just our Instagram pages, more than just what is easy to access because it doesn't involve any vulnerability going beyond a screen. So
one of the things, love everything that's been said. Technology may not be evil, but it's not neutral. It has a direction. I think that's some of the things that was mentioned in the book. It's like, I like history quite a bit. And if you think about the invention of the printing press, the Protestant Reformation would not have happened without the printing press. And that sparked about 300 years of instability and war in Europe. So there was a new technology that allowed new ideas to be disseminated in a way that had never been done before, and all of the governments basically had revolutions happen because they couldn't cope with that. And we have had technology and information be able to travel much, much faster than the printing press, and we haven't learned how to cope with that. Now, we figured out how to cope with the printing press, and there's habits and practices that cultures have that can adapt to that. I don't think we have those habits and practices yet to deal with what the smartphone is and what it can do. And I'm so excited that we get to do this as the church and just say, okay, will this council be be able to put forth the final word on what Christians should and shouldn't do with their iPhones? Probably not. But I would rather us give it a shot of saying, hey, here's some what we should be doing. Because following Jesus, it doesn't happen naturally. Right? It takes actual effort to follow Jesus. And if we are kind of using our phones and social media and everything like everyone else, we're just going to be like everyone else. And that's kind of not what we're supposed to be doing. So that wasn't the question I was supposed to answer. I apologize. In college ministry, I've been doing this for 2 years, and you know, I'm pretty much the same things that Molly was talking about as far as identity formation. I think it's huge. The other thing that I really like is that I think, and I'm so excited for next week with Lance, because intergenerational conversation about technology is something that we are desperate for. Because it often feels from the young adults / college kids side that older generations are dismissive and kind of like, oh yeah, young kids, they're just on their phones all the time, you know, whatever. And they don't really take seriously the ways in which all of human interaction has kind of changed. And the disconnect is real because there's a lack of communication, but oftentimes there's kind of a hostility between the two. And that's something that I hope that we can start to bridge, of helping us understand each other better and have better conversations about smartphone usage and all that stuff. So that's all I got.
Yeah, so I'm jumping from where Zach's kind of leaving off there, because I was thinking with the comments that were being made, that if this was already said, but if we're going to want to be in denial that this is an issue for me personally. Mm-hmm. And part of what we're hinting at when we say, here's a space where we're seeing it affecting things, here's a space, is that the church is, as God designed it, this large family of multiple families, of multiple generations, of multiple cultures, all of these different things swirling together that by themselves present challenges for understanding. It takes a high investment. Molly, what you were talking about, commitment versus quitting. You were going when you said don't quit church. I was waiting for all the amens. but these subtle things start to lay in our minds how we treat people. And it's not a young person, you know. I know for a while we thought, well, these latest things are young people's problems. My mom's not here. She's on her phone as much as anybody I know, okay? And she's wonderful. This is not a young person's, this isn't just something where you go, I'm really concerned about my grandkids. The kids are just doing what they've been watching. Yeah. And the thing about younger generations, you know, they are not going to, so we've been talking about faith and practice. Part of the reason why we wanted to do this on Wednesday nights together, you know, Sunday mornings, we've been trying to talk about how is the Christian faith practically taking hold in your daily life. Not what does it look like when you come together at church. What does it look like when no one's around in your house and there's been a bad day? Or maybe something did happen that's related to technology. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. Something's happened in the world that's really triggered you. Guess what we do with that stuff if we don't have a God-designed response? How does Christ help me? Mm-hmm. There. We know exactly what we do with that stuff. And the ones, it does trickle down. So that frenetic energy that the machines do create for us. No, they're not evil, but they're not human.
Hey, Nathan. What exactly do we do with it, actually? Is it like post it online or like numb ourselves?
No. So I would say, what would be a Christian response? Like what are some things, tools that God has given us to respond when we're angry or scared or frustrated? And prayer, like they are all things that require no electricity. Right? Like, I need to talk to another Christian right now. I need to sit. This is hard to do, but finding a quiet place to breathe. Kids are not the only ones who need a countdown and a timeout. How much safer would our world be if adults regularly took time out to breathe rather than reacting in haste? I'm looking out here, and several of y'all work with kids all the time. So you know exactly what I'm talking about.
I think that's the thing that the technology has been, at least what I've seen and what I've experienced in my own walk, is I'm not realized I'm addicted to it until Sunday morning gives me my screen time report, and I hear that it's 4 hours and 54 minutes an hour day. But whenever I'm stressed or whatever, I'll find myself just mindlessly scrolling, and that's just like a numbing coping mechanism. It's not always like I'm anger posting and reacting. Sometimes it's just I'm numbing, and I just need content to distract myself from whatever I'm feeling.
Sure. Yeah, definitely. So I've been thinking, so we have, you know, our grandson's 3.5 years old, and it's been very fascinating watching the different world that he's grown up in versus what our kids grew up in. And it's not even a large span of time. I'm a very young grandparent, in case you didn't know that. But even in such a short amount of time, these shifts have become dramatic. So my grandson, has anybody ever heard of the show, TV show Bluey? Ever heard of Bluey? Bluey's great. It's not a bad show. No. That wasn't a setup like, gotcha. It's not a bad show, but it's completely formed in this new world where we're in, where the episodes are 5 minutes long, and they're binging episodes. They're binging, you know, they're for 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, whatever, and they're binge episodes. And what I mean, you know what, binging, right? We know what that means, right? It means before you can even, like, rub your eyes when an episode ends, the next one is already starting, so you won't get up and walk away from the screen, which is the whole purpose. You know, so 5-minute episode, the episodes are only 5 minutes long. Again, Bluey's not bad, but it's set up so that a kid will sit there and watch it all day. Yeah, you know, so it just moves in to the next one. And again, we're not saying that these things are where it distorts us is when we don't know how to set. So the spiritual disciplines help us learn how to set limits. So where something is, it's time for me to turn this off, right? It's time for me to engage with other people, right? I was thinking about, Jenny was talking about needing to tell, now look at me while I'm talking to you. You know that we need to look at each other's faces and smile because it does something to our brains. It releases endorphins in our brains when we see somebody else smile and go, oh, I feel better. You know, it's gonna be okay. So these little things, like, you know, they're not, maybe that's not huge things, but it's all of these little things all day long start to stack up and start to have a big effect on us. So, Zach, going back to your question, some of the things that we're needing, like pointing again to Comer's book, people used to sleep a lot more. And I'm going to borrow from Randy Harris. While I sleep, it's better because you and I can't do anything wrong while we're asleep. The only one who's awake doing anything while you and I are asleep is God. And he only does good things. And people don't sleep. And sleeping is a spiritual practice. Jesus rested, right? turning things off because your body, your ears, and your spirit need quiet. You don't have to have quiet all day, but you need quiet sometime during the day. When do you do that?
When I turn off my hearing aids.
Well, so that's a good way to do it for some.
You know, but, can I say something?
Yeah.
Back in January, my wife, Taylor, got COVID. And ever since then, she has been dealing with tinnitus in her ears, a ringing sensation in her ears. And we've been to the ENT and we've talked to the doctors about, you know, why it's happening, and they don't know for sure, and we're still trying to figure it out. But one of the things that we've learned is that the ringing in your ears that you hear whenever you get into a very, very quiet space is actually your brain trying to produce sound, because our ears are so unaccustomed to silence. And so we found that fascinating, that we are so inundated with sound that we get into the simplest of quiet spaces and it's like, and suddenly that's what's driving you nuts. And that's why we have an aversion to silence, because we don't like the discomfort of silence. But it's in that silence where you can take those breaths and you can center yourself in a prayer or in a scripture, or hear the voice of God, or be comforted just by sitting next to a friend, you know.
Yeah, and kind of the going back to what Molly was saying about the, you made us feel very old, Molly, when you said you were 10 when the iPhone came out, the need to recover, we're needing to recover some of the fundamentals of relationship. You know, churches, that's the Christian life. And we're living in a time, this is the irony of technology, where we have devices to help us communicate with people more than ever in human history. And yet it seems that we're also living, the strange irony is people are so lonely, desperately lonely for human contact and human relationship. And, you know, a lot of our devices create these different communities, and I'm thankful, you know, when we can't meet together face to face, I'm thankful that we have options. That is a blessing, you know, and for friends and relationships that are across the world, that's wonderful. But you're going to need to be in the presence of other people who love you.
Can I say something there, Nate?
Yeah.
So I think one of the things that I'm always encouraged about college students is that they've been living in this for so long that they recognize and have started to like find habits and practices to start to move away. There's classes at ACU about digital discipleship, and I talk to students every semester who are like, yeah, I'm doing this to get away from my phone, and they're definitely moving in this direction. They are aware of it. But one of the things about the loneliness thing, I think what we don't realize is that Molly mentioned this as well, the ease of entry and exit into a community makes us not actually build true community. Because the difference, being in a community is my whole self is in this group and they're glad that I'm there. And whether they're mad at me or not mad at me or whatever, I'm a part of this group. That takes time and effort and trust. Being a part of some kind of online group of some sort where if I don't like this, I can turn my camera off or I can kind of just move out and go somewhere else. The first instance that we have some kind of snafu, we can bail out. And I think that what the thing is that you actually have to recognize and make a choice to be in a particular community. And that means that sometimes that community is going to really annoy you, and sometimes it's not going to be the best presentation ever, and there's all sorts of other better sermons and podcasts and panel discussions on the internet that are way better than ours, But being a part of this community means that we take it with all its sins on its head. And it's not until you have that boundedness that you get to experience the joy of love and connection.
Yes.
I want to say something real quick. If you're one of those people, before we run out of time, if you're one of those people in this crowd that says, you know, I don't do any of this, so none of this really affects me. I don't do apps. I don't do, you know, I don't do iPhone apps and all the different things that we've been that we're going to be talking about. I want you to know something that your family does, your kids will, your grandkids will. It's going to be important for you to know what these things are, so that you'll be able to help them in that process. There's a lot of things that what we're going to do, and Lance will talk a little bit about this. And Zach, one before we leave, why don't you talk about that app that tells you how many hours you spend before we leave? Because even though you may not be involved in this, you're going to be with people who are, and it's going to be important for you to know not just about it, but also know just how to counteract the negative side of things that are there, but also to promote the positive things that are there, as we've been talking about.
Yeah, I want Lance to say one thing to kind of get us ready for next week, but with both the comments that both Jack and Zach made, and kind of going back to the running conversation that's been going here, what we'd love to imagine if, and I mean this in a loving way, we're stuck with each other. And we're not going anywhere. And we're gonna have disagreements. But God is making you love someone that you disagree with. Which to the point, online you don't have to do that. There's no commitment. You quit and you're supposed to. But God made the church very different than that. And He seems to like for us to have to learn together, and love is patient, love is kind. I don't think we can repeat that near enough with one another as Christians. Lance, tell us about next Wednesday.
So really quick, I just want to add one thing. Mr. Allen is in the back, and he is also one of our ministers. And for me, Mr. Allen does this well. He's able to disconnect from technology and is deeply embedded in relationships. And so I just want to acknowledge that you're not sitting up here for all, because you're not, I don't know. And now that I'm drawing way too much attention to you, but he does that well. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that.
Yeah. It is an option. You don't.
So next week, I'll be real honest and to tell you that I'm not really sure where our conversation is going to go next week. But I do know that what I want us to think through together and talk through together as a group is, how do different generations utilize social media? How do different generations view communication? And you might be surprised to learn how we utilize communication, all the way down to grammar and punctuation. And then also talk about this phenomenon of memes. And if you don't know what a meme is...
A phenomenon?
A meme is a picture that is a joke. We see them all the time when we're on social media, and they make us laugh and all that kind of stuff. But what we choose to laugh at, and what we choose to share and reshare and post and plant our flags on, what that then says to other generations. And so that's where I'm hoping the conversation goes next week. And I want to make a quick plug for a book that I haven't completely finished yet, but I'm going to pull from next week. I've had this book sitting on my shelf since 2019. In January of 2018, I went to a national conference on youth ministry that's hosted by ACU, Harding, OC, Lipscomb, like all of our sister schools. And Mark Matlock presented from Barna Group, he's one of the co-authors of this book, he presented all of the data that they found that went into writing this book. And it was fascinating. The book is called Faith for Exiles, and the subtitle is Five Ways for a New Generation to Follow Jesus in Digital Babylon. And so the kind of allegory that they use in here is they take Israel, when they were captive in Babylon, when there was just a remnant of Israel under Babylonian captivity, and they basically say, look what God did with a remnant of Israel when they were in occupation, when they were under occupation. And it points to Daniel, and it points to several other characters, and says, what did they do to exhibit resilient faith in Babylon? And this book says, of all the people that we've surveyed, all the young adults that we've surveyed, the ones that we define, according to our questions and our definitions, as resilient Christians, the young adults who are not only attending church but are thriving in their relationship, what contributed to that? And what can we learn about that in a age of digital Babylon? And it talks about the influence of Babylon, the influence of technology. Again, they repeat many times in this book, technology is not bad. We just have to be aware of what technology is doing. And so I'll be pulling from some of this next week. If you'd like to come take a picture of it, I'll have it on the table up here.
It's so good.
I haven't finished it yet,
so good.
But it is. I'm loving every page of it. So I highly recommend it.
I read the front and the back. I highly recommend it.
It was so good.
I'm gonna offer a prayer. We really do appreciate y'all being here tonight. And I want to say, we've been encouraging, if you want to join us in a fast, you know, taking some type of fast from technology, we're meeting in the chapel on Wednesdays at noon for time to pray. One thing I'll say to you, just with screen time, so Jack said, so it may not be that the cell phone is a thing for you or social media or some of these other things, but I promise you there's a screen that is speaking. Okay, I'll just, the radio. I'm a sports radio guy. That affects, that I can recognize when I need to turn it off. And I just want to encourage you to find a space, and I'm just going to say this week an hour a day. Find a space where you're on some kind of medium. And if it isn't a TV or computer, phone, or radio, take an hour off of that and find a way to use that as a part of your faith time with God. If you want to pray, if you want to be in the Word, if you want to be with another Christian and serving or doing something like that, just add an hour. Add an hour. Take it from that other space. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for our family here, and we do ask that you would bless us as we try to think through this, Lord. We're trying to think through this as we hear Jesus' voice saying, come to me, learn from me, follow me, and you'll find rest for your souls, and we need it, Lord. So help us to hear Jesus' voice in our day-to-day lives. Help us to turn other things off and listen to him and to encourage and love each other, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Next week before you start.
How do you turn this on?